Good morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And while you're turning, some of us in this congregation have close friends in Nashville, know people in that church, in that school, who were there that day. And the message from them is resolute that the gospel anchor holds. And if it holds for them, how much more so should it for us as we gather today to worship this God? That's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to worship the Lord who gives us hope in the midst of all of life's circumstances. And we'll do that as we look at Matthew chapter 25 this morning, the first 13 verses. Some people may wonder, why am I not preaching on the events of the triumphal entry? We read that scripture text earlier. Well, we're going to preach on some things that Jesus said immediately after the triumphal entry, as he gave clarity to those who were there in Jerusalem about what this all meant. He told a series of parables and taught them many things in that week between his entry into Jerusalem and his eventual crucifixion. And we're going to focus on one of those things today in Matthew chapter 25, 1 to 13. And so it's a bit of a forced application for what Jesus was talking about in the whole package of the Easter message. One of the things I get to do often as a pastor is weddings. And weddings are a joyful occasion for all of us that are involved in them, for pastors as well. And the thing about weddings is, anyone who can remember their wedding, or if you've been recently involved in helping to plan a wedding, is you can't start planning the day of. That's a problem. If you're waiting till the day of, you're going to have problems in life and in many things. You have to start planning a wedding well in advance of the wedding. And then just the day before the wedding, you have a rehearsal in which you go through the motions of the actual wedding and make sure everybody understands where they're going to be, what they're going to do, what they're going to say, and how the whole event will go. Well, Matthew chapter 25 and the whole idea of the triumphal entry and the things that Jesus said to his people after that are like the wedding rehearsal. He's getting them ready for that which will follow so that they are prepared on the day of consequence. And we're going to do that today as we reflect on what Jesus taught them. This whole week, Holy Week, it's almost like a single service of worship, because each event in Holy Week, when you focus on it and you read through the events and do devotionals on the week of Holy Week, it takes us on a journey that we need to go on in order to arrive in Easter morning in a sense of joy and thanksgiving. Palm Sunday gets us thinking. Maundy Thursday, it's the day in the church's calendar where we think about the Last Supper and Jesus' celebration of communion, the first communion with his disciples. And then we come to Good Friday and the crucifixion, and Holy Saturday is a day of waiting and praying, and then Easter morning, a day of joy. And each of those are an important part of the journey that the Lord intends to take us on during Holy Week. What I want us to see this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 25 together, what Jesus wanted those listening to him to see, is that he is our bridegroom. And since he is coming, we must be ready to receive him. And the big question for us this morning as we come to this passage is, are we? Are we? It's interesting when I think about whether or not we're ready to receive the Lord. Are we ready to face consequences in our life? Are we locked down in understanding the things that are most important in life? And the statistics tell us that in the modern day, people are less and less centered on the things that matter the most. There was an astonishing survey that came out from the Wall Street Journal this week regarding the attitudes of Americans toward some of the most important things in American life. And you can see the survey, the same questions, same number of people, asked in exactly the same way at three periods of time, 1998, 2019, and 2023. And the radical change that has occurred in the way people think about things that are of significance in their life. Look, patriotism, a 32% drop in believing it's important to love your country. A 23% drop in the importance of religion, a 29% drop in the importance of having children, a 20% drop in the importance of being involved in your community. But look at the last one there, a 12% rise in the importance of having money, which is the most fleeting of all. When you look at the statistics on heaven and hell, which is what Jesus is going to be talking about in these parables in Matthew 25, what we learn is that about 60% of Americans believe in heaven and hell. And of the 60% who believe in heaven and hell, 40% think that you get to heaven by dying. I want you to hear that. Almost half of the people who believe in heaven and hell believe you go to heaven by dying. And it does beg the question, are we ready? You know, if you pull out that idea of eternal consequences, everything in your life comes unhinged. Because there's no accountability for doing anything except for what you want to do. And that's where we stand right now. In many ways, people throughout history have faced this ultimate question. Are we ready to face eternity? I'm going to read for you, beginning in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 1 to 13, a parable, a story that Jesus told in order to gain the attention of those who were listening. This is what he said. It's God's holy and inerrant word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us as we reflect, both with joy in the knowledge that our salvation is given to us as a gift, but with seriousness in the recognition that not all are ready. So help us as we do this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple things about parables. Before we get going, why did Jesus teach in parables? He actually answered that question. His disciples asked him that question. Why do you tell stories, Jesus? Some of your stories might be a little hard to follow for people. Why do you preach in parables? And he answered in Matthew 13 and verse 10. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." So the point of Jesus preaching in parables was to compel people to reflect more deeply. And those that could reflect more deeply in faith could see the point that he was making. And those that could not were lost in a story that meant little to them. Which isn't a bad way to describe where we are in the modern world when it comes to the story, the true story of Jesus. Some can see and understand. Others know the story, but they have no internal understanding of its significance. Jesus is addressing that in these parables, which took place in the last week of his life, the culmination parables. Each of the parables that Jesus preached, they normally had one point, one main thing that he wanted people to understand. He didn't expect us to try to apply every little symbol in detail. Although those had value as well, each subpoint has something to contribute to the main point. But these parables of culmination between Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem and his sacrificial death are reflective to us about the things that were most on the mind of Christ as he faced his impending crucifixion. And what is clear as you look at these parables is that what was most on his mind and heart is that people understood the significance of what was about to happen and that they became ready. To be ready when they saw it. In that sense, this parable and those around it are parables between the times. Between the time of his coming and the time of his sacrifice. And in that way, we live also ourselves between the times of the time after Christ has come and sacrificed himself and a time when Christ will come again. And so the question is repeated to every generation, are you ready to meet Christ? Are you ready? Now, a little bit of background on this particular parable, which is about a wedding feast. In the days of Scripture, a wedding feast would usually last somewhere between 1 and 2 weeks. Think about paying for that, mom and dad. 1 to 2 weeks of a village party. It didn't have highly specific set times like we do. When you go to plan a wedding, you set the times and events, and you rent the venue, and you get the food, and you pinpoint the time you're going to pick up the tuxedos and flowers and all the things. It's everything is set to the moment. Well, this world was not like that. They said, we're about to enter a wedding feast, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate. And people rejoiced at that, and they began to make preparations during that period of time. Another thing to remember is they didn't have electricity during these days. And so the only way that light could be cast on the events of the wedding feast that took place in the evening was if they had a traveling party of people to provide light. And that's who's referred to in this parable when it talks about the 10 virgins. The 10 young girls is what they were. The number may be just a symbolic number. The point is, these were young girls who were to accompany the wedding party at night to provide light so that people in the village could observe what was happening, so they could see where they were going. If you've ever been anywhere where there is no electricity at night, you know how dark it can get. And so they needed light, and this was their job. This was the thing that they were supposed to do. So don't picture these 10 virgins as if they are bridesmaids. They're not bridesmaids in the way that we think of them. They're attendants to the wedding that have a job that is to provide light so that the wedding can be conducted. These young girls would provide the light. They would do torchlight dances during processionals. They would go into the feasting places, and their lamps were significant because it would help to light up the place. So when Jesus says in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, he's talking about setting up the situation of the wedding and the job that these 10 young women had to go out and meet the bridegroom when his arrival is announced to come into the wedding feast. Now, another thing that we see here in verse 5 is that the bridegroom in this case ends up being delayed. And I want you to understand what that delay was about. The delay in these cases usually had to do with the negotiation of the dowry, the bride price. That was never settled to the end in order to put pressure on the families to create the highest dowries possible. These two need to be married, and so we wait to the last minute to have the final negotiation about how many donkeys and chickens and bales of wheat are going to be involved in the exchange for the bride price. And so there's haggling going on, and it's back and forth, and sometimes there can be stubbornness in haggling over dowries in the ancient world. And so, as is described in verse 5, the bridegroom was delayed. They couldn't start the processional because there was probably haggling going on over the dowry. And as a result of that, we see some of the events in this case that happen. So that's some important background for understanding exactly what's going on in this parable. So let's look at the parable for a few minutes and see if we can draw out some important points of understanding for us. The first thing I want you to notice is what is the same about the 10 young girls. There's certain things that are the same about all of them, three in particular that I want you to be aware of. The first is they were all acquainted with the bride. They each had some acquaintance as a village girl whose parents knew someone or whatever. They had some acquaintance with the bride. The acquaintance that they had with the bride varied. Some of them might have known her and her family well. Some of them might not have known her and her family well, but they were employed for this purpose of providing light at the wedding, all of them. A second thing they all had in common was that they were aware of the impending wedding. There was going to be a wedding. Everyone in the town knew there was going to be a wedding. They knew that things were close. They were looking around, they were noticing that things were being set up, the energy level in the town was growing, and every one of these 10 young girls was aware of the impending wedding. They didn't know all the details, they didn't know exactly when things would begin, but they were aware that a wedding was imminent. The third thing that's in common about all of them is each of them had lamps. Now the lamps that they would have carried, different kinds of lamps, different levels of fame, but the flame that was carried in those lamps was the flame that provided the light for the feast. But they had to have the lamp. You can't carry fire in your hands. You have to have the lamp. They all had a lamp. It had the capacity to bring the light, each of them. Those three things all in common with these 10 young girls. But there are some things that are noticeably different about them, isn't there? One of the things that's noticeably different about them as we read in verse 2, 3, and 4 will become clear. It says this, five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So there's a lot of things these young girls have in common, but now we start to see that there is significant difference. And the main difference is, although they all have a lamp, five of them are relying on whatever oil was left over in the lamp from its last usage, which had been burned in other occasions and other times. And they ran out, take their lamps with them. They didn't do the work that was necessary to make sure they had enough oil. On the other hand, the others not only had the oil in their lamp, but they made preparations by filling their flasks with more oil so they could be ready for the duration of the party. Only five brought enough oil, and only those five, as we'll see, we'll go into the feast. I was thinking a little bit about this in terms of a practical thing in life. You guys know I'm a big U2 fan, and whenever I go to a U2 concert, I don't like to sit in the seats. I like to stand in the front row. Okay, now in order to stand in the front row of a U2 concert, you have to get yourself ready. And it begins sometimes a year beforehand when the tickets are prepared to go on sale. You have to have certain access codes. You have to have multiple computers and devices set up in your house. You have to tell your wife not to talk to you for a period of 2 hours while you are busy making sure that you are going to get the tickets you need to give you the access to the front of the stage. And people will call me and they'll say, can you get me some U2 tickets? And I'm like, dude, I have put in weeks of preparation to get ready for this. You think I'm just going to hand you front row seats? No, do the work, man. Do the work, okay? So I think about that with these five of these young girls. They did the work. They put the time in. They recognized what their responsibilities were. They recognized that they were not just there for themselves, but they were there for others. And they did the work. And five didn't. I don't know exactly why they didn't do the work. Maybe it's because they just wanted to enjoy the feast for themselves and they didn't think it was about anything. Maybe they were forgetful. Maybe they just were lazy and they kept telling themselves, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. The reasons are varied. But the point is, they weren't ready. So what are the main lessons as we come into this Holy Week for us to consider? Well, the big lesson, the main point, is we must always be ready. We must always be ready. Let's look at some of these verses. Verse 5, it says, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. That's a very interesting part of the story. But here's the thing about that verse. Everyone, all of us, can experience distractions in our faith journey. The parable isn't critical of them falling asleep while they waited. You know, people get tired. They fall asleep. When you're sitting there waiting for hours and hours and hours for something to happen, you're naturally, as a human being, going to fall asleep. Jesus doesn't fault any of them for falling asleep in the story. That's not the point. We need rest. We need to do things in life. Being ready in the way that we're talking about in this parable doesn't mean you have to devote every second of every day focusing only on the return of Christ all the time and that's it, no matter what. That's not the point. The point is you need to be ready in the overall sense with an appropriate level of attention. Jesus, in the preceding chapter, chapter 24 of Matthew, speaking about his impending return, said this. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, when will these things be? I mean, they're like us. They want to know. Jesus, just tell us when it's going to be. We'll be there no matter what, Jesus. I will be there with bells on when you come back. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. By the way, this week, a couple different Netflix series have come out about people who did that. That are very sad to watch, true stories. Many people coming in the name of Christ saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these, says Jesus, are but the beginning of birth pains. So he uses a pregnancy analogy. And anyone in this room who has been through pregnancy understands there is a process. It doesn't just happen. There is a process. And as the frequency and intensity of the birth pains rise, you recognize that the events are coming nearer and nearer. But you don't know the moment. Now listen, all of us can experience distractions along the way. But the question is, are we ready? Second thing I want you to see is that the Lord will return unexpectedly. Verse 6 in the parable says, "But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" He's emerged from the dowry negotiations. They're ready to begin the processional. And so the best man from the wedding cries out that everybody is to take their place. And so they rise and they go to take their place. The idea of the word midnight in the parable is simply a symbol for the least expected moment. It is the least expected moment. Is the moment when the cry rings out, "He's here." Jesus in Matthew 24 said, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows." And then this remarkable statement, "Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And I think the reason he says it that way is for two reasons, because there is an ultimate return of Christ, and no one knows the exact day or hour. And then there is our individual moments of meeting Jesus. And none of us know when that will be. We all watched this week tragedy unfold that no one expected. Not just in Nashville, but in Mississippi and in other places. No one expects it. None of us know when it will come. The question is not when it will come, but are you ready? Because it will come unexpectedly. The third thing is, people may look the same on the surface, at church especially, but often they are not. Verse 7, "All those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps." They all rose, they all had their lamps, they all had some little bit of oil in them. And the foolish, when they tried to get their lamp going and looked in it, said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Now there's a moment here in the parable where you're like, well, why won't those people who had all the extra oil give them some oil? What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. If they gave them some of their oil, the entire supply of oil is less, which means the feast may be dark before it's supposed to be dark. They couldn't share the oil because their job was to keep their lamps burning throughout the duration of the night hour. And if they passed it around the 10 of them, the level of oil needed to last the night would not be enough. So they couldn't. Some had prepared for the wait. They brought additional oil. Some did not. Jesus spoke of this in Luke 16:15. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." In other words, some people look really good on the outside. They check all the boxes, except for the most important box, and that's their heart. Faith. Many people in churches look like people who have it together, but some do not. Some are here for some other reason than they have placed their whole faith in Jesus. The fourth thing is, faith can't be borrowed. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." You can't borrow someone else's faith. Listen, I'm a person who believes strongly in the covenant. I believe in the covenant promises of God for our children. But those covenant promises of God do not tell us that having a child born in a covenantal church is what saves them. they have to come to faith in Jesus at some point along the way. Now, we can either create an environment in our church that makes it easier for them to see the glory of the gospel. We can create an environment in our family where we show them the wonder and power of the gospel in our own lives, or not. The point, though, is, when we speak of the covenant, is that God needs to open their eyes to see. You can't borrow your parents' faith. You can't make faith for your child. Faith cannot be borrowed. It must be bought. Not by us, but by Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast." Are you ready? Let me tell you, the way you get ready is by falling on your knees and crying out to Jesus. That's it. That's it. The last thing I want to show you, and it's the hardest thing. There will be a moment when it is too late. There will be a moment when it is too late. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Some wonder, well, surely he would have known who these girls were. Why not let him into the feast? And that may be true in a practical sense. It's not the point of the story. It's also possible that he was a bridegroom from another part of the extended family that had come into the village, and he was at the door, and he didn't recognize these people. They were supposed to come in. The door was shut. The feast had started. They'd only had so much to provide, and here's people banging on the door late that want to come in. I'm not sure I know who you are. You can't acquire faith after sight. It must be acquired before sight. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Or cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those are good deeds. Prophesying, casting out demons, doing good works. But that's not what saves us. What saves us is faith in Christ alone. And that's what Jesus wanted to get across in the last days of his life. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's a story told of a group of pioneers who were traveling west across the Great Plains states. They had wagons and family, and they were making their way to a homestead that had been promised to them. They were pulled by horses and oxen. They moved incredibly slowly. One day, as they crested a hill somewhere in Kansas, they looked across the rolling valley and they saw a fiercely burning wildfire cutting across the grass, coming at them rapidly. They had crossed over a river the day before, but as they saw the pace of this wildfire rushing toward them, they realized that they didn't have time to get back, and they didn't know what to do. They're going to be consumed by the flames. Except for one man in the group who told them that they only had one hope, and that only hope that they had was to light a fire behind them. and to let the west wind blow that fire away from them so they could stand in the area that had been burned over by the flames. Many in the group said, no, we can't do that. It's too dangerous. Flames everywhere. Surely we'll die. But finally they realized as the fire was coming closer and closer from the west, it was the only hope they had. And so they lit the fire and it burned a piece of ground behind them to the east. And as that fire was raging, they looked up at two walls of flame and they felt like their hope had passed until the moment came for them to pull all their wagons and their children and their possessions on to the charred and burned grass all around them. At which point, as the other fire rushed closer and closer, one little girl looked up to the man and said, "Are you sure that we will not all be burned?" And the leader said to her, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has already been." And then just as he said that, the fire came to the edge of where they were and it made its way around the burned out piece of grass that they were standing on. What a picture for the believer who is safe in Christ no matter when he calls, if we've put our faith in Christ alone. On him, almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race and thus became our hiding place. Are you ready? Are you? For whatever might happen? If you're not, don't let today end until you bow your heart and call on Christ, Christ alone, to save you. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning as we reflect on what it means to be saved, to be ready. We're not ready, Lord, by what we do. We're ready by what you've done. And so remind those who are ready of that great promise no matter what. And Father, stir in the hearts of those who don't know you, Lord, to draw them to yourself so that they too can be ready no matter what happens in this life. And Lord, I pray over this week that we will not be afraid to ponder the great sacrifice that was paid for us so that we can have life and hope and come even to worship on a day like this in Nashville knowing that you are the one who saves us forever. Lord, thank you. We lift our hearts to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.